We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Our beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad this morning. And our guest today is one of my favorites, Pastor Tom Spence. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I'm well. And you?
I am blessed and highly flavored with favor. Thank you very much.
All right. Good.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. Quality work by a company with Christian values. If you would like, you only got today.
Well, today we're doing the spinning wheel.
So today we're going to do the blessing book wheel for today. So only during the program can you like, share, and comment done for an entry to win. The blessing book is Seeing Beyond, Choosing to Look Past the Horizon by Gail McWilliams. And there's a foreword by Zig Ziglar. So if you want a chance, we're going to spin the wheel at the end, so you only have until the halfway mark to get your entry. I think I covered it all. Pastor Tom, would you please pray to start us out today? Right.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We come with thanksgiving. We come with grateful hearts. We are a thankful people. Lord, we enjoy it so much that you loved us first. That before we even thought about loving you, you loved us. So thank you, Lord, for your love. We also have some things that are right around us to thank you for. The rain, which has come once again. The green grass around us, just the fact that there's lakes and ponds that are filling up. And Lord, you send the rain in season, and sometimes we just get impatient. But Lord, we've waited upon you, and you have blessed us. So thank you for the rain, Lord. We ask that you also bless this broadcast, that it reach people who are seeking you, seeking your kingdom and your righteousness before all things in the world, and that maybe there'll be a little challenge to read your word some more, or challenge to go out and love someone that they've ignored, or just, Lord, help this broadcast be a blessing. Lord, we know we fall short. We come to you again and again in confession, and you are faithful and just to forgive. So, Lord, we thank you again for your assurance of pardon, for the promise of your forgiveness, Lord. We love your forgiveness. Lord, be with the children who are out of school now and running all over the place, and be with those who are driving and not used to looking for children, and give them eyes to see those kids out there and protect them. And Lord, be with this community, this Western Oklahoma community, where people aren't afraid to worship you on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever they feel like it. They're not afraid to just shout in the middle of the day, praise the Lord. And we thank you for where we live. But be with us, Lord, as the world seems to be growing darker and darker, that we continue to be your light in this world. Lord, help us to be known by our love. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And today is Thursday, so we will have a word from Pastor Dwight through the Truth broadcast. It's Lena Goshen Part 2. So stay tuned after the program. We'll end this, and then we'll reset the iPad and come back with a word from Pastor Dwight.
All right.
I really like your title this morning, The Human Heart.
The Human Heart, yeah. You may not like it when we get through examining it. It gets dark sometimes.
I'm just going to put my feet up here.
Okay.
I'll just keep them up just in case.
Okay. All right. Can I do my what's happening list first?
Sure.
Okay. At the Burns Flat Cumberland Presbyterian Church, we're doing this thing right now called Pop-Tarts and Peanut Butter. We've done it for like 15 years. Ask people just to bring those in and with their other food offerings. We used to have an event where we'd hand them out to families, but now we just give them out in the course of the summer because there's a lot of kids left at home. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have a peanut allergy, peanut butter's pretty good for making a sandwich. Pop-Tarts, you don't even have to throw them in the toaster. It's just, you know, mom's not home, dad's not home, I'm hungry, and they can have something to eat without the risk of burning down the house because they're cooking. So, you know, pretty much through May and June is when we do it. We still got June to go, and we give them out all through the summer along with other food. And if anyone in Burns Flat, Dill City, that area that's hungry, they should come see me. We have been blessed with so much generosity. The post office just did a food drive. We have people that bring food almost every Sunday. They feel like they need to bless someone. They give their tithe, they make their offerings, but we need to bless some people with food, and some people do that. So if you live in Burns Flat or Dill City and you're hungry, it's your own fault. Come see me. Get you some food. No judgment. Just come on in. Now, guess what? Pastor Tom will talk to you about how much God loves you. That's going to happen. You know, and of course, if I see you in Walmart, I'm probably going to tell you that too. So you're going to get that wherever you find me. But we got food right now. We're doing a Pop-Tart and peanut butter offering. And normally in the summer, we break from our Wednesday nights. I need to give my teachers a break. Sometimes when you have 100 kids on a Wednesday, it wears you out. So we give them a break. But we're going to come together a couple times in the summer, not to do our F4 stuff with a bunch of kids. Just for whomever feels called to lift up their voice to God, we're going to have a worship and song. First one will be the 7th of June at 7 p.m. Do that old-fashioned thing where we'll sing a couple songs and then take some requests. Always remember growing up, and you know it's time for requests, and everyone always had one of their favorites. Mm-hmm. Bring your favorite, and we'll see if we can play it. If not, we'll probably pull it up on the computer, or we're pretty fancy with our music. We can sing Acapulco if we need to. I think it's acapello, but Tom calls it Acapulco. So we're going to sing some songs. We're going to make joyful sounds unto the Lord. And then this is a big announcement for our kids. On the 8th through the 10th of June, we have our yard sale. Youth yard sale is kind of the crescendo at the end to make sure everyone has enough money to get to camp, which is in July. That's 8 to 10 June. It's on 323 Swanee. It's like a three-day yard sale. People start donating this Sunday, and there's some donations that we've already have. And I'm sure there's a treasure there that you can't live without until next year when you want to donate it to the yard sale. But it helps get our kids to camp. And also this year, it's the 18th through the 23rd of June, we have this thing called General Assembly. It's in Denton, Texas. Cumberland Presbyterians is kind of a small denomination. It's like 100,000 of us worldwide. But we have a general meeting in which everyone sends representatives. And this year it's in Denton, Texas. It's in our presbytery here. And it's also being co-hosted by what used to be called the Cumberland Presbyterian Children's Home. We call it Cumberland Youth and Family Services now. The Children's Home kind of gave the image of, you know, it's an orphanage with kids sitting on a porch. It's so much more now. There's child placement, and there's supervised independent living. There's single family housing that we do, and it's all done with God's love. And so we're going to co-host with the presbytery this year for this General Assembly, representatives of these 100,000 of us that are out there in the world, and they are worldwide, come together in Denton, Texas, and I get to be a part of it, being a part of the board for the children's home there. And we're going to have a big old barbecue for the people and all kinds of stuff. We want to show them the children's home because I think it's kind of a jewel in our small denomination that we're able to do this. And so that's in June as well. Well, worship and song again in July. And then the 8th of July, and this is for everyone out there that would like to swing by Burns Flat that morning, we have what we call a walk a block for Jesus. We've done this for over 15 years. We're supposed to go out in the world with good news, and people kind of say, well, I'll talk to someone if I run across them. Well, we're going out there on purpose. Either knock on doors, catch people in the street, give them a gospel. I also have my little disconnect notices that say you've been disconnected. We hang it on their door, bright yellow. But on the back it says, are you connected to the body of Christ? I'm hoping I get a few people who are angry and call me because I want a conversation with them. That was kind of the point to, you know, prompt you to take some action. But mostly we're just giving out gospels. And you know, if we see someone, we'll ask them, we need us to pray for you. And you would not believe the number of times that people said, I'm just standing out here in my yard wondering what to do. I wish someone would pray for me. And here you came. So it's like, okay, Tom might think he's in charge of this, but I'm not in charge. Okay, this is all being orchestrated way above my level. But that is the 8th of July. We'll probably start about 8 o'clock in the morning. We wrap up by noon. We're going to focus probably on Dill City this year more than Burns Flat. Normally we do Burns Flat, and then we try to get Dill City. We're going to do it the other way around. We're going to get Dill City, make sure we get all of it, and then we'll do a little Burns Flat and maybe a couple other areas. But we want to remind people how much God loves them and that God has called them to come and worship him. We should acknowledge him in everything we do, and worship's one of the things we should do. And we live in a generation and a time of apathy and ambivalence. And I want to wake some people up. And sometimes we knock on the door and we literally wake them up. That's why we bring kids, because they don't yell at the kids when you put the kids up front. It's like, yeah, okay. And you say, can we talk to your kids? We want to tell God love. And then I'll start talking to the adults. It's fun. And I'm a little ornery. I don't mind waking people up. That's okay. We'll have our chance one way or another to talk with some people and hopefully make a difference in their lives. And maybe some will come to know the Lord. Maybe some know the Lord. They've just been kind of lazy, not wanting to come and worship him. And I expect we'll get some good response out of this. And then the 10th, the 14th of July, Vacation Bible School. Yeah, I'm not sure what the other churches are doing this year, but we try to space them out so that the kids could go to all of them if they wanted to. And I like to say there's two kinds of tired. There's regular tired and there's VBS, Vacation Bible School tired. It's like 2 hours a night we do this, but it feels like you were there for 10 hours and they wore you out. But at the end of it, you just feel so good that you got to pour into these kids, maybe make a difference in their lives. You don't know what they're hearing at home, but at least for those, you know, if they all come every day 10 or so hours a week, that we got to tell them how much God loves them and that God wants them to take on his yoke, his teaching, and follow him. So it's a lot of opportunity for us. Of course, the end of July, 23rd, 28th of July, we have camp. We usually have about 20 kids and counselors for camp. Our location got changed this year from where we're going, but it'll be over by Sulphur, Davis, that area. I guess that's near Turner Falls and all that. So we hadn't been there before. It's a new camp. Some things changed at the last minute, which happens to us on a recurring basis, it seems like. And somehow it all unfolds. It's like, well, here's a camp exactly when you wanted it. So, okay, we'll go to that one. And, we do most of our own camp. We have our own counselors and teacher stuff. It's nice when they cook food and that kind of stuff. That's kind of nice. But it's been a different combination each year, and everyone's responded to do what needed to be done to make sure these kids get a camp. And we hope they have a wonderful camp experience. It's very much a landmark on their life maps for some of these kids. You know, they say, things changed at camp. You know, things I couldn't talk about in Burns Flat or Dill City, I could talk about with those kids at camp for whatever reason. Maybe they knew them or they didn't know them. Both of those can work, but that's coming our way. So that's kind of the highlights. And you always ask me what time, 9 and 11 for worship on Sunday, 10 a.m. for Christian education. And then I gave you all our summer events there. So there's stuff going on in Burns Flat. If you're driving through Burns Flat and you see our one and only traffic light, which has all three colors now, we are just to the north and east of that. There may not be a car there because in the summer I like to walk into work. But if you just need to talk to somebody about God, go check the door. If it's open, I'm probably in there somewhere. If I'm not in my office, I'm in the back sorting food or something. So go ahead and come on in. Probably have the coffee on. I'll give you a cup of coffee. And whatever you need to talk about, come on in. And if you're hungry, let me know. We'll get you some food. But that's where we are. That's what we're doing. We like to be known as God's love in action. So, all right. Oh, it has two left turn signals. Yeah. It doesn't need four. If we had four, one of them would be turning into a pasture, and one would be turning out of a pasture. So we only got two. But, yeah, we still have that. Every time I drive through Dallas or Houston or someplace like that, praise the Lord, I live in Burns Flat, and a traffic jam is when two people stop at the intersection to talk, and that's it. And it's like people behind say, okay, when they get through talking, I'll go. It's a really, you know, nice to live out in this part of the country where people enjoy their neighbors. You know, we're supposed to love your neighbor. In some parts of the country, they don't even know who their neighbor is. They just go home and shut their door, and that's it. And they turn on the TV and they watch junk. And it's, you know, we get to know our neighbors, and that's, I call it cool beans. Mm-hmm. It's good to live where we do. We're ready to jump into Genesis.
I'm ready. I got my tablet, my pen, and my Bible.
Okay, why don't you cover the first 33 chapters, and I'll pick up at 34. Okay. I'll take
it. Okay.
Okay. Now, we're in Burns Flat. We've been going through Genesis. We're up to chapter 34, where Jacob has returned to the Promised Land. Prior to that, you go back to Terah, who lived in Ur. That was Abraham's father. And then ago, he moved and he went up north to a place called Haran, kind of up in the Fertile Crescent, maybe Syrian area, somewhere in there, modern day. And then Abraham got called to go into the Promised Land, later to Egypt and back. And so he's going along. He's going to be the father of all nations. Mm-hmm. God gave him a land promise to his descendants, and he would receive a sign in the flesh that we call circumcision. And, you know, that's the promise of the covenant. And this whole father of many nations business, we know that Abraham, he was called Abram back then, kind of jumped the gun with his maidservant Hagar. That wasn't an unusual thing back then if you wanted to have a bunch of kids. Whatever women were in your household, you could pretty much have kids with them. But that wasn't the seed of the promise. That was to come through Sarah, through Abraham and Sarah. They would have Isaac, and that happened. And then as soon as they have Isaac, it seems like just a few years later, God's asking him to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham goes up there to Mount Moriah, and he's going to do this. And, of course, we know the angel stops him. And he'd been saying, God will provide the sacrifice. There was the sacrifice, the ram and caught in the thicket. And we know that story. And so we get to Isaac, and then Isaac has kids. You know, he has Jacob and Esau. They were twins, essentially. Esau came out first. Jacob came out second. But the prophecy given by God to Sarah was the older one is going to serve the younger one. But Jacob has one of the meanings of his name is deceiver. Jacob was a little tricky. You know, he tricked his brother into selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. He tricked his father into giving the older son's blessing to him. And so that he has to get out of town because his brother wants to kill him. So he goes back east to where Abraham's family started. And sees this girl, Rebecca. And she's like, wow, I got to have this girl. And I'll work 7 years to marry her. And then probably had a couple too many glasses of wine that night. And he didn't realize it. Dad brought the older sister, Leah, and he married her. We said, well, there's 7 more years of work. I'll give you my other daughter. It's like, so 14 years to get the wife he wants. And along the way, he's having a bunch of kids. This whole father of many nations business took off pretty fast. And so by the time he comes back to what we will call the Promised Land, Jacob has 11 sons. Benjamin's not born yet, the last one. And one daughter that's named. He might have had more daughters, but one of them gets named. So he's back in the land. And along the way, God renames him. He says, you're no longer Jacob. You will be called Yisrael. Israel is what we would say. And when he goes back, Jacob's kind of wondering, I wonder if my brother's going to kill me when I get back, you know, and all this. And God says, go and I will be with you. Go and I will be with you. And I like to remind people today, that's the same thing Jesus told us at the end of Matthew. Go and I'll be with you. And go make disciples and what? I'll be with you to the end of the age. Yeah, go and I'll be with you. So he should have remembered that. But he's going back. He meets his brother Esau. And Esau comes to meet him with 400 men. I'm thinking, Jacob's saying, I don't know if God's with me or not. 400 men could do some damage. But Esau comes up, gives him a big old hug, says, hey, there's no bad blood here, brother. You know, it all turned out well. Now, later on, Esau's descendants would become Edom, the Edomites. And when Moses led the people out of Egypt, they wouldn't let them pass through their land. So somewhere along the way, stirred up a little bad blood in there. But between Esau and Jacob, wasn't there. So he gets a warm reception. And so Jacob settles west of Esau. Esau's actually in what would be present-day Jordan or Saudi Arabia. And Jacob comes and settles in what would be the present-day Promised Land. Okay, with Edom, in fact, being one of the borders, the southern borders of the Promised Land. So that's where we are. And so they're all settled into the land. And we get to Genesis 34. And a whole bunch of that was taken up with what I just talked about, from all the way from Terah down to Jacob and his descendants. And they're in the land. And the one girl that's named out of all the kids that was born is named Dinah. She's out talking with all the local gals. They're all pagan. But, you know, what are you going to do? You got to have somebody to talk to. She's out there talking to them. And the son of the ruler rapes her. It's like, yeah, okay. Things seem to be going pretty good there. And all of a sudden, we get this little incident. She's out there, and she's violated. She's raped. Shechem, the son of local ruler Hamor, had violated the only daughter of Jacob who was named among the offspring. Could it, like I said, could have been other female children. We don't know, but Dinah was named probably because she's going to be involved in this story. And for whatever reason, Shechem, this is the son, this is the guy who raped Dinah, thinks he's in love with her. Thinks, I can't live with her. This isn't just a notch on his belt. This isn't just him going out, oh, that's a good-looking girl. I think we'll take her in here and I'll sleep with her. And and then I'll move on to the next one. He's like, no, I've got to have her. So he goes to dad and says, I got to have this girl as my wife. And so dad says, okay, I'll go talk to Jacob. Jacob's not just some yahoo who lives in the backyard. You know, he's pretty got substantial stuff. He can't just be ignored. So I'll go talk to him and see what we can do. And they're rather truncated courtship notwithstanding. This was going to be the love of Shechem's life. Okay, yeah, it didn't start off real good. Okay, it started off with him just taking her. But he says, this is a girl for me. I've got to have her. This is the love of my life. Dad, you got to get this girl for me. So, and oh, by the way, Dinah, the girl, daughter of Jacob who was violated, she's still in Shechem's household during this whole story that we're going to go in. Genesis 34. So it's not like she came home and she's crying to dad. She's still there. So, but here we have Shechem saying, Dad, you got to get this girl for me. Dad, I hadn't asked for a whole bunch, but got to get me this girl. So dad gave it a shot. He went to talk with Jacob. He and his son tried to make the deal of the century for Jacob. They put it this way. Come on, whatever you want, whatever you name for a dowry, we're going to pay it. We will pay it, whatever you want. And it's kind of like they're saying, besides, we're neighbors now, you moved into this land, you know, your sons are going to need some brides someday. Having our two people become one would be advantageous for both of them. They're trying to sell Jacob that this would be a good deal for him to bless the marriage of his daughter to Shechem. And in the past, Jacob had been known as a deceiver before God renamed him Israel. And some of those deceptive traits might have been passed on to his offspring, to these young men. Because I want you to consider what it says in the 13th verse in this chapter. It says, because her sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They noted, hey, you know, we're descendants of Abraham. We got this whole circumcision thing going on. You know, it's from God. He gave a covenant with Father Abraham. It's a sign in the flesh. It's a big deal. And all those things are true. But they were not the motivation for what they said. They were not the motivation of the brothers, especially two of them at this point. We're told that there was deceit in what Dinah's brothers asked of the Hivites. He says, every single one of your males must be circumcised. Wow, that's a pretty big demand right there. Well, Shechem and his father discussed this. It seemed like a good deal for them. Jacob wasn't just, like I say, just wasn't some yahoo camped out in the backyard. He was a man of substance. That substance could be absorbed in the Hivite community. Thing. If we can bring this guy into our fold, you know, we're going to come out the better for it. This whole circumcision deal seemed reasonable to Hamor and to Shechem. So, yeah, considering everything else we got to gain, other than just the girl, this is a pretty good deal. Perhaps there's a little deception going on with Hamor and Shechem as well. But what we don't see in this chapter, and I like to look for some things you don't always see in the chapter. How about the reaction of all the men in the country? I wonder how they would react when the ruler says, oh, yeah, we'll get everybody circumcised, no problem. I'm thinking they're going, really? Really, we've all got to do this just so you can get the girl? Really? Yeah, I'm thinking if I was one of those guys, I'd say, well, why do I have to do this? But I guess it gives a whole new meaning to taking one for the team, and they were sure taking one for the son of the ruler there. Yeah. Well, here's a question that's never asked, and it comes from me being an old crusty Marine officer. Says, who's going to inspect? Who's going to check and make sure this really happens? I grew up in the Reagan years with Reagan and, you know, the Soviets, and it was SALT talks and all those nuclear talks. And it's like, yeah, we'll trust, but verify. Trust, but verify. The Marine in me says, trust, but inspect. And I'm thinking, who's going to have to inspect all this? Thinking that would have probably fallen to the youngest brother, who would have been, what, Joseph at that time. Who wants to do that? I mean, that's just crazy. But we don't see any inspection, but evidently they all did it. They all did it. They all were circumcised as required by their boss, their ruler, their leader. They were circumcised, and they were in pain. 3 days, they're laying there. And it's just like, sometimes I read this and think, man, I'm glad that my parents took care of everything when I was a baby. I couldn't do this as an adult. Come on. This is just crazy. But on the third day, while they're all laying there in pain, two of Dinah's brothers attacked the men and killed them, all of them. They killed all the men. I mean, it's hard for them to fight back. They're laying there in pain, including Shechem and his father, including the ruler and his son, including the one that violated their sister. And only two of Jacob's sons actually took part in the killing. Two of them went out with their sword, and they killed these. And But the rest of the brothers, you know, at the end of that, said, oh, let's join in. And they started in with the looting. And back in the day, if you defeated someone in a military battle in combat, you took their stuff. You know, it was called the booty. It was called looting. It was called, you know, the spoils of war. That's just the way it was. You whooped them. You took their stuff, and they did. And they also got their sister back. They did that along the way. But they get back to Dad, and Jacob's in shock. He can't believe what happened. He says, "What? When the word of this gets out, what if all the other pagan people around me decide to ally together? They bond together, and they decide they're just going to come take me out. I mean, because this was like some really bad stuff we did." And the sons of Jacob said, "What should we do? Let them treat our sister like a prostitute?" And so they kind of lay it out for Jacob. So what we're supposed to do? Let them treat our sister like a prostitute. And Tom's thinking is all the brothers went out and got T-shirts says, "Don't mess with my sister." I'm thinking that'd be a pretty good T-shirt to have back then. It's like, of course, she was never going to get another date because they killed all the local guys. But yeah. Jacob seemed to have forgotten that God was with him. For all the stupid stuff Jacob had done, and he hadn't always been on the up and up, God has always been with him. God always blessed him. God was continuing with him, even when he was known as the deceiver. And all his deceptiveness, even in the deceptiveness and ruthlessness of his sons, God was with him. It seems that Jacob also forgot one other thing. You remember back when Abraham, with 318 men, defeated four armies that had come from the north, and he was doing that to get Lot back. At the end of that, he went to see Melchizedek and made a tithe, 10% of everything that he had acquired in the battle. Well, at Bethel, Jacob had said, you know, if you're with me, God, if this is for real, I'll give you 10%. We don't see Jacob making a tithe. It's kind of like, well, that part got forgotten, probably because he was so scared that everyone was going to gang up on him and come destroy him. But we don't see that part. We don't know if he did it or he didn't, but it's just not included. And just as a side note, it seems that Jacob's dad is still alive. Isaac is still alive. He's not involved in the story in any way, but you're a chapter or two down the road. Jacob and Esau come together to bury their father. So Isaac's still alive, and he's just not part of the story right now. For now, let's return to where we began. And my provocation for this whole thing was we're looking at one of the landmark precursors to an eye for an eye. We're looking at what came before an eye for an eye. Well, what is an eye for an eye? It's called, in the Latin, it's lex talion. When they translated the Bible into Latin, they came up with a bunch of Latin terms too. Lex talion is the law of retaliation. There's a law for how to retaliate. It wasn't in effect at this time. That came when the law came with Moses, and that was over 400 years down the road. So when Dinah's brothers discovered that their sister had been raped, they didn't go rape some Hivite girls. They didn't go rape some of the pagan girls. That's not what they did. They went and killed all the men. Okay, got one sister, she's important, she got raped, but what do we do in response? We kill all the men. I mean, that seems a little overboard. They killed them all. They killed all of them. Now, understand, when we get to the law of Moses and the law of retaliation, Moses doesn't call it, here's the law of retaliation. That was a label put on afterwards. It's an improvement. The law of retaliation, an eye for an eye, is an improvement to unbridled vengeance. And that's what we see here. And that's why I titled this The Human Heart. Because this is all coming out of the human, out of a human heart. You got one, I got one. It's the same heart, you know. Unbridled vengeance. So, the law of retaliation, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, is an improvement over the vengeance that resides in the human heart. And it's in there. It's still in there. While there was some sense of justice outside of God's people, even God's people who had some law from God. He'd given them some directives. We don't get the law of Moses yet. But even with them who were getting their directions directly from God, they still had some darkness. There was darkness in the human heart. Sin did not just make a brief start in the Garden of Eden. It didn't just make a stopover in the land of Nod. It survived the flood. It survived to this time. Sin was still a part of the human heart. Sin resides in every human heart, and I'm talking about today. It's still there. It survived. And sometimes, I think we talked a little about anger and stuff before we got started. Sometimes it's unleashed and it feels right to us. It feels good. It feels like, yeah. Now, in hindsight, we look at it and say, maybe that wasn't what we're supposed to do. But when you're angry, and I guess if your sister got raped, you might have that whole attitude of kill them all and let God sort them out, and it feels good. That's a good philosophy. Let's do that. But not really the way we're supposed to live. But it seems so easy if we let sin in the driver's seat, if we let that unbridled vengeance come to the surface, if we do the things that the dark part of our human heart wants to do. Now, we know because we've read the Bible. Y'all can probably recite this one for me, right? That human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because human anger cannot bring about the righteous life. We're going to do memory verses later, so you better get ready. All right.
Which one are we going to do?
James 1, 19, 20. No, you just got it. Human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We know this. We know this. And yet we still get angry, and yet sometimes we let anger have control. Oh, well, it seems that Jacob survived this outburst of human anger, even though his offspring are going to spend 4 centuries in slavery. We don't think those two events are related, because God had already told Abraham, this is what's going to happen to your offspring. They're going to spend some time in a land that's not this one. They're going to be slaves, and then they'll come out of it. Okay, and then God will set things right at that time. But we don't see any relationship here. But Jacob survives. The pagans don't make an alliance against him and run him off because he killed all the men, or his sons did. Okay. Now, much later, and these are the teachings we like to focus on usually, Jesus told us that an eye for an eye, that wasn't the long-standing rule that God wanted us to follow. It was a mitigation strategy. It reduced the effects of the vengeance in the human heart. It didn't replace them. It reduced them. An eye for an eye says, instead of you kill one of mine, I'll kill 100 of yours. No, we're not doing that. One for one. One for one. One for one. It doesn't get you where you're supposed to be. It's a mitigation strategy. It reduces the effects. Effects of what? Evil in the human heart. Now, when we get to Jesus, Jesus says, that's what you've been told, eye for an eye. I get it. I know that's what you've been doing. But now I want you to understand, love your enemy. And it was like, this is some new stuff here. This is some really tough stuff. It's hard enough just to do an eye for an eye because, you know, they raped my sister. I'm going to go kill 100 of them. Okay, that's what our heart wants to do. Eye for an eye was just mitigating that down to something that was a little more manageable. Now Jesus says, let's fix the heart. Let's not just mitigate the evil in it. Let's fix the heart. Let's learn to love one another. Let's learn to forgive one another. Now, we know what the desire of God's heart is. We know the darkness in our own hearts. This is what God says it should be. This is what's there. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It's a wrestling match. And we've seen the mitigation strategy, as I call it, of Lex Talion, the law of retaliation. It reduced the effects of the hatred, of the evil in the human heart. But Jesus came to make our hearts more like his Father's, not to mitigate the evil, to replace the evil with good. So where does that leave us? Where do we stand? Do we have love as our first nature? Have we already accomplished that or not? Are we at halftime?
Yes, sir.
Why don't we stop there with a question? Where does that leave us?